As I said earlier, today we're starting a four-week sermon series called Shortage, Why More is Never Enough. And as the title suggests, we are going to talk about a topic that affects every one of us, and that is money. And it's a safe bet that regardless of what your financial life looks like at this moment, you, like me, probably have had seasons in your life where you needed God to show up in your financial life. Maybe you have felt that no matter which direction that you turn, there was just something negative that was staring you down. And in those moments, particularly as it relates to finances, we can feel that the odds are so stacked against us that there's actually no point in making any decision. And we become paralyzed. We know that our enemies may not be flesh and blood, but we sort of feel that we're being attacked on every side, that we have these powerful enemies on every side of us. You know, that's what issues with money can actually make us feel like. We feel that we're always short, that we live paycheck to paycheck, and we have this wish in our lives that wishing that we could have more. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, maybe I should just take that $10, $20, $100 and buy a lottery ticket, because we'd have more instantly. If we had just a little bit more, I could get this, or I could get that. As I shared with you earlier, Neve and I, as part of a day trip to the garden centers out there, right, in Ashcroft and Cache Creek, Horsteins. You ever been to Horsteins? It's a nice little trip. And then there is the... Oh, for crying out loud. Desert Hills, thank you very much. You've been there. Awesome. You know, if you're a gardener, like, you want to go to these places and check them out. And what we didn't know about this trip, even though we heard there was flooding in Cache Creek, and we know that in front of the river that's in front of Horsteins, that goes through Horsteins, I think that's called Bonaparte River, right? So I got that. But I did not know that there was this little creek that sort of flowed alongside the Trans-Canada as you come into Cache Creek. For the most part, you can't even see it. But that is the one that they had all the trouble with. That's the one, this little creek got an influx of water, and it's pretty narrow, and it flooded its banks. And boy, did it flood its banks. It wreaked all sorts of damage to the buildings around that intersection. Dairy Queen is right on that corner. And Dairy Queen, it suffered a pretty good hit. But it was amazing the amount of dirt and trees and like feet deep in places. And they had cleared the highway. There was still a 20-minute wait. We got caught in that twice, once there, once back. But, you know, what it dawned on me is, like, normally it's a small creek that you don't take notice of. I never took notice of it anyways until the spring rains, until the snow melts, the warm weather comes, and then all of a sudden this little creek is a raging and torrent of water, bringing with it everything that's been deposited in that creek and everything that's been alongside that creek, and just deposited so along the way. And but then it sort of returns to normal. It goes back to the way that it was. And I sort of like to think of my money like that creek. You know, every month, you know, the money that I earn comes in, and the money that I spend goes out. Like, it's just the way that it goes. And when it's gone, it's gone. And if you in a crisis, like if your car breaks down or a dishwasher breaks down or somebody gets sick, it overflows its banks and it wreaks havoc. And you're having to draw on stuff that you may not have. You may not have to spend. But then after a period of time, your life sort of gets back to normal once again. And I think the point is that if we're not careful to allocate our money properly, correctly, before you know it, crisis will come and you will have no way to respond. You know, and I know that we can all feel overwhelmed with our finances at times. A particular time in my life where I felt that is when we moved from Vancouver to this church like 35 whatever years ago. The treasurer at my last church, or not my last church, my first church, they had been doing my taxes wrong. And we didn't know that. And maybe it's because I am not a financial wizard and I really don't care to examine that. But when we arrived here, we came here with a debt that we did not know we had. And we found out that we owed $2,000. And it was a lot of money for us at that time. Now, at that time, my job, my youth pastor job in Vancouver, I made $50,000 a year, which 35 years ago was a ton of money. But we didn't save, we spent, we did our stuff with it. And then this crisis came and we had moved here. And I believe, Don, when we came here, my salary was about $21,000 or $22,000. We had taken about a $30,000 pay cut in order to come where God had called us. And which it seems like a lot, but that's what God called us. But we had this $2,000 debt. And if it wasn't for the good graces of Don Renfrew, who helped us sort of navigate that, we probably would still be suffering from it today. But Don helped us actually build in some really good habits into our life. I will never forget that. You know, but I know in that moment, Neve and I felt extremely overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. And when that happens, all you see is bills, you see unmet desires, and mounting guilt for how we've botched our handling of God's money. And that's really what it was about. And that's why in the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about how to steward our finance well, how to manage our finances well. You might be surprised to hear this, but it isn't, the answer isn't more money. It's not more money. The answer is stewarding our finances well. And so John Wesley, who was a famed evangelist in the 18th century, he once wrote this. He said, "I gain all I can, namely for him by writing, without hurting either my soul or body. I save all I can, not willing wasting anything, not willingly wasting anything, not a sheet of paper, not a cup of water. Yet by giving all I can, I am effectively secured from laying up treasures upon earth. I am secure from either desiring or endeavoring it as long as I can give all I can." And so what he is trying to say, like Wesley, we have the opportunity to save all that we can, to earn all that we can, and give all that we can, and enjoy it all. Enjoy everything. And we enjoy it for God's glory, not our own. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks sort of explaining each of these principles. And today we're going to begin with a story that is sort of tucked away in the Old Testament, and it's probably in a book that you may not have read a whole lot from, and it seems like an unlikely story to talk about finances, but it's found in 2 Chronicles 20, and it's about a king, King Jehoshaphat, and he is in this situation where he certainly felt hemmed in on all sides. He has enemies on every side who is threatening to simply destroy him. And as we read through this text this morning, and it's a little bit longer of a text, look for how Jehoshaphat responds. And also notice in the story what God does and what the people are required to do. And so it's found in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 to 23. Excuse me. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Menuhites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom and from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already Hazeron Tamar, that is En Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. He proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before the temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All the men of Judah with their wives and their children and their little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite, the descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Kohorites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever."
As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. That was a long passage, but an amazing story. Really an amazing story. Did you notice in the passage how Jehoshaphat turned to God with the reality that he was facing? That's one thing that popped out in me, that Jehoshaphat turned to God with the reality of what he was facing. And he was specific. His prayer was not a general, like, oh God, I'm in trouble. It wasn't that type of prayer. It was actually very pointed and very direct. He knew which enemies that he was facing, and he knew the trouble that they were causing. And he gave that to the Lord. And did you also notice the words of the prophet Jezreel? He calmed the fear of Jehoshaphat and the people by putting things into an eternal perspective. He reminded them that this battle, it actually belongs to the Lord. And there's one other thing for us to notice in this section, that even though the battle belongs to the Lord, the people actually had to show up. The people had to show up. God required the army of Judah to march down to the actual battle line. And that is the same, it's the same truth that impacts our own financial situations. The battle is the Lord's, but you actually have to show up. And the main point of 2 Chronicles 20 isn't about how to get out of financial debt. But there is this general principle that we see in this text that I believe that we can use to help us with our own battles with money. And so, like, the first point, it basically is the battle belongs to the Lord, but we must entrust our real situation to him. And so, I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it. Because I haven't really even talked about this with Neva yet, but... what's that? It's really important for me to lose weight. She tells me that all the time. She loves me, right? But there's a little bit more to hug of me now, right? And so I make lots of excuses for that. But we were sort of downsizing. We were cleaning out all our rooms for a garage sale kind of stuff. And one of the things that we found was my weight scale. I had bought a weight scale for myself, and that was always my excuse. We don't have a weight scale. If I don't know how much I weigh to begin with, you know, then how do I know if I'm achieving stuff, right? And usually that's where a weight loss journey begins, is you recognize that your clothes are a little bit tighter, things aren't fitting the same way. And so you take a weight scale and you step on it and you have that, oh my goodness, moment. Because isn't that what you really want? You want an honest assessment of where you're at. Otherwise, you're just guessing. Otherwise, you don't know, right? You want to know where you start with. You need to know the problem and the depth of the problem. Now, with Jehoshaphat here, notice the specifics as he's analyzing the problem. In this passage, in verse 2, it says that there was a great multitude coming against him. And while we might like a little bit more specific number, what they're doing here is they're defining that this is a large amount that are coming against him. And they also noted that this large amount of people are coming from Edom. They're coming from beyond the sea, and they're already in Hazaron Tamar. And that this large, vast people that have come from across the sea that are now in position is a specific threat. This is huge. You know, what would have happened if King Jehoshaphat had been given instructions like, there's a certain number of people who are in a certain place at a certain time that have come to do him harm. It's all generalities. And what that would have done is left the king with more questions than answers. He would have gone, well, is a certain amount of people, is that a serious threat? Are we talking about 15 people? Are we talking 100 people? Are we talking 15,000 people? Are these people who are really our next door neighbors, or are these people like a couple of thousand miles away? And are they just upset with us because we've done something wrong? Or, you know, are these people all armed to the teeth and are they ready for battle? You know, I understand the difficulty of information. It has been said before that we would rather believe a lie than an uncomfortable truth. And we know that to be true in our day and age, where people are willing to believe a lie rather than learn the uncomfortable truth. Because sometimes we would rather not know the information than actually to have to come with grips with negative information. Right? That's true. And that is really true when it comes to our finances. We don't want to know the account balance. You know, and so we avoid the bank. We avoid looking at the monthly transaction records that come in the mail, or we don't like using our banking app. Just in case, it gives us some information, negative information, on our spending habits. We would often rather keep on spending and deferring the bad news with the hopes that somehow, by the end of the month, a miracle will happen that never comes. And so for that reason, we tend to want to live in vague generalities, because the reality for us with our finances is that it's just too difficult to live with. And so in our passage, Jehoshaphat, he received some staggering news. Here's your reality, Jehoshaphat. And it frightened him. I would be apprehensive too if I knew that there was an army coming to attack me. But what he did is he responded by turning to the Lord for help. And when it comes to our finances, how often are we not actually looking at what is going on with our finances, hoping that by burying our head in the sand, that somehow the issue will just disappear? Nothing will ever change in our lives if we keep that attitude. Now, the next point from our text is part of the remedy if we actually find ourselves in that situation. And it really is, the battle belongs to the Lord, but we must show up. And in verses 5 to 12, Jehoshaphat, he prays. He prays to the Lord for protection, and he gives an accurate assessment of the situation to God in prayer. God already knows what's going on, but Jehoshaphat gives to God an accurate assessment of the situation that he finds himself in. But he also remembers the covenant that God made with his people. He knew that God had promised the land to them. The prayer that the people pray in verse 12 actually might be a great prayer for beginning a journey towards financial freedom. Verse 12, it says, "For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." But our eyes are on you. This battle is just simply too big for us to conquer on our own. And left to ourselves, we just couldn't be good stewards of the land or the promises that God has given to us. And we will always put those things in peril. That's what was happening with Jehoshaphat. But God answered the prayer of Jehoshaphat through a prophet. And the Lord reminded the people that this battle that they find themselves, this trouble, this difficulty, it belonged to the Lord. It was the Lord's. He says, "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And that principle rings true with our finances as well. It is true that you are the one who signed your name to the debt, whatever that debt is. And it is to you that the creditors will be calling. But your finances ultimately belong to the Lord. We're just to be stewards of that which he's given to us, because it's all his. It's all his. And he is dedicated to your redemption. Understand that God is dedicated to your redemption. The battle, it's his. It belongs to the Lord. No matter how big your financial challenge is, the battle isn't yours. The battle belongs to the Lord's. Now, what would you expect to be the response here? You know, do you expect the Israelites to go back home and to continue their life as normal, having handed this mountainous problem just over to God? Like, thanks God for taking care of it. We're just going to go back home and live our lives the way that we've been living it. Well, that's not what happens. Immediately after this word from the Lord through the prophet, the text tells us that the prophet continues to instruct them. They were to go down against them. They were not going to have to fight in this battle, but only to stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. You know, they were actually told similar words to those words that were spoken to Joshua many years before, where Joshua was told, "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed." The principle here isn't that we just have to stand firm in our debt and wait for God to solve our financial problems. The principle here is the battle belongs to the Lord, but he actually calls us to show up. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because, you know, this is his battle, he is not going to require you to do something. And often that something that you have to do happens before you actually see the miracle. Jehoshaphat and all of Judah had to march down to the battle lines against a far superior army before God delivered them. They actually had to get their armor on, take up their swords, take up their shields, and march down to the battle line before God showed up and delivered them. But that's sort of a truth that happens all throughout Scripture. Moses had to walk up to the Red Sea, and he had to stretch out his staff before it parted, before the miracle happened. The disciples, they had to begin distributing the food before, to feed the 5,000. If they hadn't acted upon their faith, do you think that those miracles would have ever happened? See, the truth is that God is bigger than any financial problem we face, but we have to be willing to step out in faith to see the miracle and trust God, even though the battle seems large and looming. And oftentimes that step of faith is a natural step that God uses to do the supernatural. Because it is so easy to look ahead at the month and estimate, you know, how much you're going to need to pay your bills and then just stress about the shortfall. But Jesus must have known that we'd have a tendency to do that. He told his followers to look around and to see how God provides. Didn't Jesus say that God provided food for the birds? That God provided and the clothes for the lilies of the field? That we're not to worry about these things? He told them, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, he will not much more clothe you, you of little faith. And then Jesus, he summed up his teaching by saying, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You mean that was a little bit of a, when I had a talk with my youngest son not too long ago, they have bought a house in Edmonton, and they wanted to move there because financially it is way cheaper to live there right now, buy a house. And as Neve and I were talking and going, like, we understand that. We do understand that it would be nice to be able to get into a four-bedroom house with four bathrooms, fenced yard, and only costing $30,000 or something like that. Like, that's crazy how cheap the houses are there. But we had to remind our son, that really shouldn't be the priority of your move. Because you're called in Scripture to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all of that stuff will be added to you. So why is God calling you to this new community? And that's the challenge. That's the challenge that Jesus was giving his disciples. That's the challenge that Jesus is giving us. It's a formula for trusting him for your daily provision and not stressing about money by worrying about tomorrow. And it's also important for us to remember why we care about finances in the first place. You know, one of the reasons simply is practical. You know, there's this story in the scripture of Elijah who is outrunning a chariot. But one of the things in the story, it says that Elijah, he actually had to take up his cloak that he was wearing, and he had to tuck it in before he started running. And Elijah outran a chariot. But before he did, he had to tie up his cloak. You know, if God had given him that supernatural speed, but he didn't take up his cloak, guess what would be happening? He'd be tripping. He'd be falling. He wouldn't be able to run, and he wouldn't have beat the chariot. You know, so Elijah, he took a natural step by taking up his cloak and tucking it in. So God could do the supernatural thing. And what God was going to do, it would not be hindered. What natural step might God be calling you to do so when he does the supernatural, your life isn't hindered? What is it? What ways do you need to show up and engage in your finances this week? And we're going to continue on with the series next week, but let me pray. Father, I thank you for your provision for us, the way that we can open Scripture, the way that we can read it and see how and why we ought to live. And I thank you for this breath that comes to us in relationship to our finances. Father, give us the understanding that more is not, it'll never be enough, and it's not what we need. But we need to turn to you. We need to trust you for the provision that you've given to us, and we have to show up when it comes to our finances. We can't bury our heads in the sand. We can't hide from our problem, thinking that it'll go away. But help us to be wise so that we take the natural steps. When we take these natural steps, it opens a door for you to do the supernatural. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.